It's often a marvel to me that Jesus would leave heaven. And I say that with the understanding of my limited understanding of what heaven really is. I wish we had a complete understanding of what heaven is. I think it would perhaps make us live a little differently here on this side of it. God's given us a sketch of that, but the fact that Jesus would leave all that heaven has to offer and come and live in this life to be part of who we are, so he could identify with us, just blows me away. We've been talking for the last few, they're back there, just kind of pay attention to me for a moment, it's okay. They're not doing anything secretive and it won't happen outside of the real plan here. We've been talking over the last 4 weeks about stewardship. And we've talked about several areas of stewardship. We talked about last week about stewarding our visionary faith. We talked about stewarding our circumstances. Paul, when he was in prison there, stewarded what the opportunity that God gave him while he was in prison and enabled him to look beyond the circumstance and be a good steward of the place God put him. And I purposefully have avoided the finances, and we have so many guests here with us today, I feel like I have to pre-qualify this sermon this morning, because there's always this thought of, I hear it all the time, that when you go to church, all they want is your money. I had a couple tell me not too long ago that they went to a particular church, and they got regular letters in the mail from the church saying, by the way, you haven't paid your tithes lately, and you've only given this amount of money, and by this time of the year, you should have given this much. I have a problem with that. I mean, it's churches, church organizations like that that give this whole area of stewardship a bad rap. Listen, if stewardship is not a matter of your heart, please don't do it. It really is all about your heart. And I've purposely not talked about money for these past three weeks of stewardship, because I want you to know that stewardship is much more than finances, much more than dollar bills. But I can't talk about stewardship. I would be a bad steward of the Word of God if I didn't talk to you about finances, because God talks more about finances than he does heaven and hell. And that's a pretty big deal. So God must have something to say about it. And so I want to spend a little bit of time doing that this morning. But before we do, we have a couple of little skits that just will make some clarity to you, hopefully. Wow. It's worth it. What's it worth to you? It's a great line. It's worth it. It's worth it. It's worth it. Say that with me this morning. It's worth it. When it comes to stewarding your finances and doing it God's way, say it again with me. It's worth it. I want to talk to you about stewardship again one more time before we end the month of September, but let's ask the presence of the Lord to help us today. Father, we are so needy of your Spirit to teach us and to lead us and to guide us in all areas of truth. For whatever reason, God, finances, money, our wallet is one of those areas that we have a hard time giving over to you. And Lord, I don't want to speak from a pastor's perspective. I don't want to speak from any other view than what your word would say to us concerning our finances. I pray that you take any ulterior motives out of the way for us to speak, and any ulterior motives out of the way for us to hear what the Spirit of God is saying to us today. Open our ears that we would hear. Open our heart to receive. And I pray that you would take seeds and plant them deeply into our spirit today, seeds that will bring a great harvest. And Lord, we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Stewarding your giving. If you have a bulletin with you this morning inside, we've put together just a skeletal outline to help you walk along with us in the journey of this topic this morning. The biblical principle of giving. Our background passage that we want to use as our text today is from Malachi chapter 3, verses 8 through 12. I'm reading from a rather contemporary version. It's called the New Contemporary Version, so it may sound a little different than your NIV or your King James Version that you have, but the message is still the same. Malachi chapter 3, verse 8. Should a person rob God? That's the starting question in that chapter, in that verse. Should a person rob God? And all of us here today say, it's a rhetorical question. And if you know how Paul usually addresses things in the New Testament, he always asks questions that the answer is obvious to. And the answer to this question should be a resounding, lift the roof off the church. No. Well, why would I want to rob God? And it goes on to say, but you are robbing me. That's God speaking there. You ask, how have we robbed you, God? You have robbed me, God replies, in your offerings and the tenth of your crops. So a curse is on you, he continues, because the whole nation has robbed me. This is not talking to a particular individual, but as a whole, the group of people that they were addressing were not giving of the tithe to God. He goes on to give some direction here. He says, bring to the storehouse a full tenth. Somebody say that with me, a full tenth. That doesn't mean nine-tenths, eight-tenths, or five-tenths. It means a full tenth. A tenth is a tenth. I really wanted to have an illustration this morning because I saw this done before. And have 100 Snickers bars. And have someone stand here, and I would just pile into their lap 100 Snickers bars, just so they barely can contain them all. And just say, do you mind if I have 10? Well, when you're looking at the pie, I say, 10, no big deal. Take it off my lap, would you? I've got way too much here. And that's a small illustration of what God is asking of us when it comes to the tenth. That God gives us so much that we should be unable to handle the blessing that he gives us. And yet he says, all I'm requiring of you is the 10th percent. After the Lord says that he wants the full tenth of what you can earn, and there will be food in my house, really referring to this time that they would bring the tenth into the house, and that's how they fed the priests of that day. That's how they got their food. They weren't allowed to go out and work because that was their work, to take care of the temple. A lot of physical work going on inside the temple as well as the teaching part of it. I think the monitors are on here, gentlemen. Maybe we could turn those off. I feel like I got a little ringing going on. But God goes on to say, this is, by the way, this is the only place in all of Scripture that God uses this phrase. He says, test me. Test me on this. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't feel big enough to test God on anything. Are you hearing me this morning? But God invites you to test him on this issue of giving a tenth. And he says, test me in this, says the Lord, all-powerful. It's interesting how he tacks that on there. Your translation might say the Lord Almighty, or just even God would be okay. But he said the Lord All-Powerful. I will open up the windows of heaven for you and pour out all the blessings you need. I will stop the insects so that they won't eat your crops. The grapes won't fall from the vines before they're ready to be picked, says the Lord All-Powerful. All nations will call you. Here, listen to this. All nations will call you blessed, because you will have had a pleasant country, says the Lord, all-powerful. I shared this, I think, Wednesday, I don't know, maybe even last Sunday, but we talked about this issue of the kingdom of God, that when we look at the kingdom of God or heaven, we see that in heaven there is no lack. That when we have a sick person and Jesus shows up and that sick person is needing to be healed, Jesus is not going, oh boy, what can I say, what can I do, hope I can make this work. But he simply reaches into the throne room of heaven, the storehouse of heaven, if you will, that has no lack of anything. There's no lack, it's just full, it's running over there. There's no sickness there. And so he reaches into the kingdom of heaven and he grabs a hold of some health which just permeates all of heaven because there's no sickness there, and he applies that to the sick man's life. Jesus said, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Simply demonstrating, I want some of the kingdom of God to come. And that's why when we had the little boy with the fishes and the loaves on the hillside, and the disciples were perplexed, how in the world are we going to feed all of these people? You don't see Jesus wringing his hands going, good thought, I didn't think of that. Oh no, we're out here with all these people. What in the world are we going to do? Pulling his hair out. Jesus says, what do you have? Well, a few loaves and a few fish, but what are they among so many? Jesus says, it really doesn't matter what they are. It's about what the kingdom of heaven is. And so Jesus reaches into the kingdom of heaven where there's a storeroom of all bountiful supply. And he says, here, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Bang! And the people were fed. And not only fed, but had plenty left over. Listen, why is it that we can trust God with every area of our life? We can trust God with the salvation of our soul. Whether or not we spend eternity in heaven or hell, we trust God with that. But when it comes to our finances, somehow we hold on to it like it's really ours. Listen, when you get to the end of this earth, what you got in your wallet is not going to mean anything. So get rid of it and stop hanging on to it like it's yours. And invest it in the kingdom of God. Because when you invest in the kingdom of God, God takes it, expands it, multiplies it, enhances it, enlarges it, so that the gift of God may abound in the lives of other people. I'd like for us to examine some basic principles of giving this morning. I want to look at three of them. The first and most important principle is this: that all that you have, catch this, comes from God and belongs to God. If you hear nothing else I say this morning, please do not miss that eternal truth. All that you have comes from God, and all that you have belongs to God. Now, if you really catch the spirit of that, that's rather freeing instead of sacrificial on our part, which so often we think it is. And in essence, this word stewardship that we're using is simply God saying, I'm entrusting you with this, now you take it and use it for my glory. Crown Financial Ministries suggests, when there's people in financial trouble, to sit down and record where all of your finances go for a full month. And generally when that happens, you look at the sheet of paper and you go, wow, I am very self-centered. Stopped at Sheets every morning, got myself a coffee and one of those great cinnamon rolls. How many know what I'm talking about? Hallelujah. And then I had to go out to lunch because everybody on staff went out to lunch, and so we had lunch, and bang, 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 you go down the list and you realize that you bought yourself a lot of stuff. And at the end of the week, month, year, you have nothing to show. Well, something to show for it. But certainly nothing that's kingdom productive. So we have to start with the premise, all of us, if you're a believer in this place at least, if you're here and you don't know Jesus Christ as a personal Savior, this perhaps may not pertain to you in that you may not catch the revelation of this, you may not understand the impact of this, but once you come to Jesus Christ, the Bible says that the old things pass away, behold, all things become new. The things that you read in this book before that were as hogwash to you, that didn't mean a thing to you, the Bible says that once you become born again, accepting Jesus Christ in your heart, that all of a sudden, this becomes life to you. What was once ink and foolishness and a stumbling block, Paul says, now becomes revelation to you. You go, wow, that's good. I like that. And it means something to me now. How many have been there? Raise your hand really high. Come on, raise your hand really high, because there's someone around you that may not be there yet. And they're going, yeah, right, preacher. But don't take it from me. Take it from the testimony of all those people around you today. The Word of God says it. It's true. It just is the way it is. And we can stand on that. Job 41:11 says this, no one has ever given me anything God speaking, that I must pay back because everything under the sky belongs to me. That's God speaking to Job. If you read the book of Job, it's a wonderful book. Although Job's going through some terrible times, God reveals himself in a powerful way. I love the part where God says, and who told the ostrich to lay his eggs in the sand? And who told, and he goes through all of these different animals and different characteristics of them. And who told the clouds to gather the water? And who told the clouds to pour out the water? And on and on and on and on and on and on, and it goes. And you just kind of realize that when you read that, you go, wow, I never thought about that before. I was at the paintball field yesterday, sitting there watching some guys play paintball, and this young kid came over and sat down beside me. He said, hey, I need to ask you a question. I said, okay, go ahead. He said, this God thing, I'm kind of having a hard time with that. I go, really, what's up? So he starts telling me, I don't really believe that God stuff. It's like, oh, you don't? Okay, well, tell me about it. Well, like, and he just goes on, you know, like kids who like every other word, like. I said, well, it's like this. I said, who in the world made you, son? Well, I don't know. Who causes your eye to see color and those paintballs splatting in your mask? Who causes to see that happen? Who? And I patted him on the chest. Who causes that heart to tick inside you? Did you wake up this morning and tell your heart to start beating so you'd stay alive? Well, no. I said, who made that tree over there? Who causes this grass to grow? Well, I don't know. I said, the Bible says, son, that a fool said in his heart, there is no God. He said, all of a sudden it became, well, I kind of believe that God stuff, you know, and it started changing a little bit. You know, for me, it's pretty simple. There's not one of us in the room that has the ability to grow that grass out there. Not one of us in this room has the ability to cause the sun to shine. It comes whether you like it or not, whether you have anything to do with it or not. God is real. And everything we have belongs to Him. And everything we have comes from Him. Oh, I beg to differ, preacher. I worked 40 hours last week. Well, you just check in with God and see how much He had to do with that. Where did the air come from that you had in your lungs to give you the strength to breathe? The strength in your muscles? The mind that you have? The sight that you have? Where did all that come from? Was it just sort of because you're so special, it just sort of poofed out of the air and you're there? Come on. It really isn't that difficult. Theologians like to make it real difficult, but it isn't. Thank you. See? God knows. God's bigger than all of our questions, isn't He? Leviticus chapter 27, verse 30, the New Living Translation says this, a tenth of the produce of the land, whether grain or fruit, belongs to the Lord and must be set apart for Him as holy. Set apart. Taken out of the whole, placed specifically, entirely for the Lord. We so many times want to bargain with God, but His expectations are spelled out for us clearly in Scripture. They're black and white. He doesn't ask for 3. He doesn't ask for 5 or 7. He asks for 10%. That's the standard. This is called the tithe. The tithe means a tenth. I've heard some believers say, well, I'm going to, preacher, I don't know if I like this tithing thing. In fact, I don't think I can do it. But I'm going to start out, I think I can do a 3%. So I'm going to try a 3%. I understand. Please don't hear me this morning. I understand the thought behind that. I do. But I want to tell you, it's flawed. Because what you're saying to God is, God, I know your word says 10%, but I got a better idea. I'm gonna just experiment with 3% and see what you think about that. And see if it works in my life. Well, how can it work? How can it work? From the outset, you're disobeying what God asked you to do. Is that not disobedience? God says 10, not 3 or 5 or 4. He said 10%. And so you're saying, God, I'm going to test you on this.
Do you hear the foolishness coming out? God, I'm going to test you on this, on that 10% thing. I'm going to test you by trying out 5% and see how much you bless me. Well, what you did is you just tied the hands of God. God's saying, I want to bless you. Listen, God always blesses in proportion to your obedience. I want to say that again because some of you need to hear that this morning. God always blesses you in proportion to your obedience. There's no exception to that rule. It's a standard. It's the principle of God's word. So if you want to come to God and say, God, I'll give you 3 or 2 or 5 or 6, that's fine. But please don't say, I don't understand why God's not blessing my life. Why God hasn't opened the windows of heaven and poured out blessing that I can't contain. He says that in his word, doesn't he? Well, we like the blessing part, but we don't like the obedience part. Somebody say, ouch. Have you noticed obedience is tough? Probably for all of us. Because it is contrary to our human nature, our carnal nature, which, by the way, still exists inside of all of us. I sorely wish that it didn't. I wish that when I gave my heart to the Lord, all of that ugliness of sin and stuff was just gone. But I'm being sanctified day after day after day after day, and I will never be like Jesus Christ until I get to glory. And so until I get there, I always struggle with that area of obedience. Now, does that give me an excuse to disobey? Paul said, God forbid. Isn't that? Can I go on sinning because grace abounds? Because the Bible says where sin abounds, there does grace much more abound. So we can just go on sinning because grace abounds. And Paul says, God forbid. You've got the whole picture wrong. I don't know how many times I've heard people say, but I can't afford to pay tithe. Again, I understand. But again, you can't afford not to. Listen, it's not about the money. It's about the obedience. It really is. God's not saying, oh no, the kingdom of God's going to go broke today because so-and-so didn't pay their tithes. Angels, start praying. Brother so-and-so didn't pay his tithes again. Your puny 50, 100 or 200 or 500 or 1,000, whatever your tithe might be, means nothing to God. I made the statement last week, heaven could pay off all of our credit cards in this place and not know anything's missing. So it's not about your dollar. God just wants to know, are you going to obey me or not? Are you going to obey me or not? Simple question. Well, a little bit. I gave you 5%. Isn't that good, God? Look what I did. That's like me saying, Josh, would you take the trash out because it's your chore? Sure, Dad. And he brings it downstairs and sets it in the laundry room. And after a couple days, I start to smell something that smells pretty nasty. And I say, what's that smell? And I go, follow my nose to the laundry room. And there's the trash. And I say, Josh, I thought I asked you to take the trash out. Well, I almost got it out, Dad. Aren't you proud of me? I say, no, put the trash where it belongs. Well, not quite like that. But I wonder if God's smelling a lot of stinking, disobedient Christians. Oh, hate to tack the word Christian even in that sentence.
This is kind of hard preaching. This person and Jesus shows up and that sick person is needing to be healed. Jesus is not going, oh boy, what can I say? What can I do? Hope I can make this work. But he simply reaches into the throne room of heaven, the storehouse of heaven, if you will, that has no lack of anything. There's no lack. It's just full. It's running over there. There's no sickness there. And so he reaches into the kingdom of heaven and he grabs a hold of some health which just permeates all of heaven because there's no sickness there, and he applies that to the sick man's life. Jesus said, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Simply demonstrating, I want some of the kingdom of God to come. And that's why when we had the little boy with the fishes and the loaves on the hillside, and the disciples were perplexed. How in the world are we going to feed all of these people? You don't see Jesus wringing his hands going, good thought, I didn't think of that. Oh no, we're out here with all these people. What in the world are we going to do? And pulling his hair out. Jesus says, what do you have? Well, a few loaves and a few fish. But what are they among so many? Jesus says, it really doesn't matter what they are. It's about what the kingdom of heaven is. And so Jesus reaches into the kingdom of heaven where there's a storeroom of all bountiful supply. And he says, here, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Bang! And the people were fed. And not only fed, but had plenty left over. Listen, why is it that we can trust God with every area of our life? We can trust God with the salvation of our soul. Whether or not we spend eternity in heaven or hell, we trust God with that. But when it comes to our finances, somehow we hold on to it like it's really ours. Listen, when you get to the end of this earth, what you got in your wallet's not going to mean anything. So get rid of it and stop hanging on to it like it's yours. And invest it in the kingdom of God. Because when you invest in the kingdom of God, God takes it, expands it, multiplies it, enhances it, enlarges it, so that the gift of God may abound in the lives of other people. I'd like for us to examine some basic principles of giving this morning. I want to look at three of them. The first and most important principle is this: that all that you have, catch this, comes from God and belongs to God. If you hear nothing else I say this morning, please do not miss that eternal truth. All that you have comes from God, and all that you have belongs to God. Now, if you really catch the spirit of that, that's rather freeing instead of sacrificial on our part, which so often we think it is. And in essence, this word stewardship that we're using is simply God saying, I'm entrusting you with this, now you take it and use it for my glory. Crown Financial Ministries suggests, when there's people in financial trouble, to sit down and record where all of your finances go for a full month. And generally when that happens, you look at the sheet of paper and you go, wow, I am very self-centered. Stopped at Sheets every morning and got myself a coffee and one of those great cinnamon rolls. How many know what I'm talking about? Hallelujah. And then I had to go out to lunch because everybody on staff went out to lunch, and so we had lunch, and bang, 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 you go down the list and you realize that you bought yourself a lot of stuff. And at the end of the week, month, year, you have nothing to show. Well, something to show for it. But certainly nothing that's kingdom productive. So we have to start with the premise, all of us, if you're a believer in this place at least, if you're here and you don't know Jesus Christ as a personal Savior, this perhaps may not pertain to you in that you may not catch the revelation of this, you may not understand the impact of this, but once you come to Jesus Christ, the Bible says that the old things pass away, behold, all things become new. The things that you read in this book before that were as hogwash to you, that didn't mean a thing to you, the Bible says that once you become born again, accepting Jesus Christ in your heart, that all of a sudden, this becomes life to you. What was once
ink and foolishness and a stumbling block, Paul says, now becomes revelation to you. You go, wow, that's good. I like that. And it means something to me now. How many have been there? Raise your hand really high. Come on, raise your hand really high, because there's somewhere around you that may not be there yet. And they're going, yeah, right, preacher. But don't take it from me. Take it from the testimony of all those people around you today. The Word of God says it. It's true. It just is the way it is. And we can stand on that. Job 41:11 says this, no one has ever given me anything, God speaking, that I must pay back, because everything under the sky belongs to me. That's God speaking to Job. Hey, if you read the book of Job, it's a wonderful book. Although Job's going through some terrible times, God reveals himself in a powerful way. I love the part where God says, and who told the ostrich to lay his eggs in the sand? And who told, and he goes through all of these different animals and different characteristics of them. And who told the clouds to gather the water? And who told the clouds to pour out the water? And on and on and on and on and on and on, and it goes. And you just kind of realize that when you read that, you go, wow, I never thought about that before. I was at the paintball field yesterday, sitting there watching some guys play paintball. And this young kid came over and sat down beside me. He said, hey, I need to ask you a question. I said, okay, go ahead. He said, this God thing, I'm kind of having a hard time with that. I go, really? What's up? So he starts telling me, I don't really believe that God stuff. It's like, oh, you don't? Okay, well, tell me about it. Well, like, and he just goes on, you know, like kids who like every other word, like. I said, well, it's like this. I said, who in the world made you, son? Well, I don't know. Who causes your eye to see color and those paintballs splatting in your mask? Who causes to see that happen? Who? And I patted him on the chest. Who causes that heart to tick inside you? Did you wake up this morning and tell your heart to start beating so you'd stay alive? Well, no. I said, who made that tree over there? Who causes this grass to grow? Well, I don't know. I said, the Bible says, son, that a fool said in his heart, there is no God. He said, all of a sudden it became, well, I kind of believe that God stuff, you know, and it started changing a little bit. You know, for me, it's pretty simple. There's not one of us in the room that has the ability to grow that grass out there. Not one of us in this room has the ability to cause the sun to shine. It comes whether you like it or not, whether you have anything to do with it or not. God is real. And everything we have belongs to Him. And everything we have comes from Him. Oh, I beg to differ, preacher. I worked 40 hours last week. Well, you just check in with God and see how much He had to do with that. Where did the air come from that you had in your lungs to give you the strength to breathe? The strength in your muscles? The mind that you have? The sight that you have? Where did all that come from? Was it just sort of because you're so special, it just sort of poofed out of the air and you're there? Come on. It really isn't that difficult. Theologians like to make it real difficult, but it isn't. Thank you. See? God knows. God's bigger than all of our questions, isn't He? Leviticus chapter 27, verse 30, the New Living Translation says this, a tenth of the produce of the land, whether grain or fruit, belongs to the Lord and must be set apart for Him as holy. Set apart. Taken out of the whole, placed specifically, entirely for the Lord. We so many times want to bargain with God, but His expectations are spelled out for us clearly in Scripture. They're black and white. He doesn't ask for 3. He doesn't ask for 5 or 7. He asks for 10%. That's the standard. This is called the tithe. The tithe means a tenth. I've heard some believers say, well, I'm going to, preacher, I don't know if I like this tithing thing. In fact, I don't think I can do it. But I'm going to start out, well, I think I can do a 3%. So I'm going to try a 3%. I understand. Please don't hear me this morning. I understand the thought behind that. I do. But I want to tell you, it's flawed. Because what you're saying to God is, God, I know your word says 10%, but I got a better idea.
I'm gonna just experiment with 3% and see what you think about that. And see if it works in my life. Well, how can it work? How can it work? From the outset, you're disobeying what God asked you to do. Is that not disobedience? God says 10, not 3 or 5 or 4. He said 10%. And so you're saying, God, I'm going to test you on this. Do you hear the foolishness coming out? God, I'm going to test you on this, on that 10% thing. I'm going to test you by trying out 5% and see how much you bless me. Well, what you did is you just tied the hands of God. God's saying, I want to bless you. Listen, God always blesses in proportion to your obedience. I want to say that again because some of you need to hear that this morning. God always blesses you in proportion to your obedience. There's no exception to that rule. It's a standard. It's the principle of God's word. So if you want to come to God and say, God, I'll give you 3 or 2 or 5 or 6, that's fine. But please don't say, I don't understand why God's not blessing my life. Why God hasn't opened the windows of heaven and poured out blessing that I can't contain. He says that in his word, doesn't he? Well, we like the blessing part, but we don't like the obedience part. Somebody say, ouch. Have you noticed obedience is tough? Probably for all of us. Because it is contrary to our human nature, our carnal nature, which, by the way, still exists inside of all of us. I sorely wish that it didn't. I wish that when I gave my heart to the Lord, all of that ugliness of sin and stuff was just gone. But I'm being sanctified day after day after day after day. And I will never be like Jesus Christ until I get to glory. And so until I get there, I always struggle with that area of obedience. Now, does that give me an excuse to disobey? Paul said, God forbid. Isn't that? Can I go on sinning because grace abounds? Because the Bible says where sin abounds, there does grace much more abound. So we can just go on sinning because grace abounds. And Paul says, God forbid. You've got the whole picture wrong. I don't know how many times I've heard people say, but I can't afford to pay tithe. Again, I understand. But again, you can't afford not to. Listen, it's not about the money. It's about the obedience. It really is. God's not saying, oh no, the kingdom of God's going to go broke today because so-and-so didn't pay their tithes. Angels, start praying. Brother so-and-so didn't pay his tithes again. Your puny 50, 100, or 200, or 500, or 1,000, whatever your tithe might be, means nothing to God. I made the statement last week, heaven could pay off all of our credit cards in this place and not know anything's missing. So it's not about your dollar. God just wants to know, are you going to obey me or not? Are you going to obey me or not? Simple question. Well, a little bit. I gave you 5%. Isn't that good, God? Look what I did. That's like me saying, Josh, would you take the trash out because it's your chore? Sure, Dad. And he brings it downstairs and sets it in the laundry room. And after a couple days, I start to smell something that smells pretty nasty. And I say, what's that smell? And I go, follow my nose to the laundry room. And there's the trash. And I say, Josh, I thought I asked you to take the trash out. Well, I almost got it out, Dad. Aren't you proud of me? And I say, no, put the trash where it belongs. Well, not quite like that. But I wonder if God's smelling a lot of stinking, disobedient Christians. Oh, hate to tack the word Christian even in that sentence. This is kind of hard preaching. Gosh, you've been so disobedient. So take some money, you disobedient son, and God bless you. That doesn't make sense even in the natural. And we're talking about spirit stuff. We're talking about kingdom stuff. Something that's much bigger than your wallet. Something that's not much bigger than where you work. Something that's much bigger than this church. Something that's much bigger than this community. The church of God is worldwide, and God's stewarding you as an individual with His finances. And have you been obedient? Boy, this is hard this morning. I'm feeling it just as bad as you are. Giving is sacrificial in nature. I was reading the Hebrews passage that we read last week, the faith chapter there, Hebrews chapter 11. And I got to that Cain and Abel passage, and it brought me back to Genesis chapter 3, Genesis chapter 4. And I started kind of digesting and dissecting that a little bit and kind of wrestling with some of the issues there. And it says that Adam and Eve slept together and they conceived Cain. And there's a little parenthetical statement about Cain there, that he was there because God helped her. There was a sense of God's blessing upon Eve and upon Cain. And then it mentions they conceived again and she gave birth to Abel. And there's no parenthetical descriptive statement about Abel at all, just Abel. Cain, from the help of God, and Abel. And yet we read in the fourth chapter, when they bring their sacrifices, the Bible tells us that Cain was the kind of guy who went out and worked in the soil and got his fingernails dirty and planted things and had fruit and vegetables and all of that. And when he came to offering time, he brought what he had. It doesn't say he brought the first of what he had, but he brought some of what he had before the Lord. At the same token, Abel, which has no descriptive additive to his name, he comes before the Lord and he brings some of his flock. It says the fat of the flock. He brought the plumpest, the biggest, the nicest of the flock to the Lord, and it's sacrificed to the Lord. And listen, it goes on to say, and God was pleased with Abel's sacrifice and totally displeased, had no respect towards Cain's. As I read that, I thought, wow, something's messed up here. Here's Cain bringing the best that he had. What I would love to have done this morning was to get a visual picture for you, to have a big picture with me this morning, this great big bowl sitting here on the communion table with polished, beautiful, ornate fruit of anything that teases your imagination. Just filled, piled high. Just gorgeous. It's a picturesque looking thing. And Cain brings that before the Lord and, God, look. And then picture with me this platter this morning with this great big raw hunk of meat sitting on it. Blood dripping out of the side of it. Big hunk of fat that goes right down to the middle of it. You look at the two and you go, I don't know about you, but I do these kind of visual things in my head when I'm reading Scripture, and I'm trying to figure it out, and I'm asking the Holy Spirit, Lord, what are you trying to say to me? And the more time I spent with that, what I came to the conclusion is, God's not pleased with all of our little offerings that we think are so pretty and so cute, and on our part, maybe so sacrificial. I spent all day out there in the hot sun picking that fruit. I went to 50 different trees because I knew you wanted a variety, Lord. And then we have this hunk of meat. It looks gross. It's raw. Something brutal had to be done to get it there. And yet God looks down at the two and he goes, just the opposite of what we just did. Does that seem strange to you? That's why when we read scriptures like, there is a way that seems right to a man, but the end thereof is destruction. You know, God rebukes Cain just a few verses after that. Because Cain's trying to figure out, oh, what's the deal, God? I brought the best to you. Why aren't you pleased with that? And why are you so pleased with a big stinking hunk of meat? It's got flies on it. What's so pretty about that? Listen, God's not interested in you flowering up, boasting about any giving. He just simply says, sacrifice the way I want you to sacrifice. Now, up to this point, understand that there is no written law about what God required for sacrifice. There's no Genesis A that says Cain and Abel, when they're born, they must kill animals to be pleasing to the Lord. None of that is ever mentioned. But from the very outset, God's making a statement. When Adam and Eve sinned, what did God do for Adam and Eve when they found themselves in the garden naked and they took, what's this? They took, what kind of leaves? Fig is a fruit, is it not? Takes a fig leaf and covers himself, and they say, hi, God. How you doing today? And God says, who told you you were naked? Did you say naked? Us? Oh, guess we are. Got some fig leaves here just kind of covering things up. And God says, that's exactly it. You're using man's ways to cover up disobedience. You're using man's ways to cover up disobedience. Notice what God does. God sacrifices them an animal and brings to them the skin of the animal and uses that as clothing. Everything put together, simply meaning, what you give to God has got to be a sacrifice, not a pleasurable offering. I don't know about you, but that's pretty deep, that's pretty rich, and that's pretty powerful. That God was willing to show us by example, killing the first animal, so that we could have a covering. He was saying to humanity, you do it my way. You do it my way. If you remember nothing else this morning, remember this. Giving is not about your money. Giving is about your heart. Giving testifies of your trust in God to provide. Giving testifies to who is Lord of your life. And giving testifies to your attitude toward God, cheerful or complaining. Listen, that's not an attitude about finances. That's an attitude towards God. If you're whining and fussing about finances and what God's asked you to do, please understand who you're really whining and fussing and complaining to is not the preacher, not the rules that the church set up, but you're complaining to God. And you know what God does to complainers? He opens up the earth and swallows them up. Read it. It's in the Old Testament. He causes them not to get to the promised land. All the Israelites who were going through the wilderness started complaining and bickering and whining to God. And the outset, the result of that was they didn't get to go to the promised land. The choice is yours. Be tight-fisted to a few bucks on this side of heaven, or have all that heaven can afford you on the other side. And lastly this morning, the promise of giving. God invites you to test him in the area of giving. Bring ye the whole tithe, he said, into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and prove me now herewith, saith Jehovah of hosts, God Almighty, God All-Powerful, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing that there shall be shall not be room enough to receive it. Are things a little tight for you? God says that he'll pour out blessing that you cannot contain it. That's a pretty big promise, folks. I often wonder in the spirit realm, how many things God protects us from that we don't know about? How many sicknesses, accidents, coincidences that happen in life that God either protected us from or took his hands off because he says, listen, if you're going to be disobedient, want to do it your way, go ahead. It's your choice. And I wonder how many things happen in our life because we're walking in disobedience to the Lord. And when we walk in obedience, I wonder how many things he does shield us from. Then the Bible says he's a shield and a buckler to us. He's a strong tower, a refuge. See, the kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, and you know the word? Righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost or in the Holy Spirit. Simply meaning when you're walking in obedience, you can expect those things in your life. Righteous living produces a wonderful result. Peace. The world is crying for peace. Nations are at war because of peace. It's contradictory, isn't it? And joy. Joy is that deep-seated confidence that gives us this even keel of temperament that we don't have to walk up and be grumpy all day because there's something inside of us that gives us joy. The Bible says the joy of the Lord, the kingdom of God coming, the joy of the Lord is our strength. Let me just quickly touch some unbiblical excuses for disobedience and we'll have worship team, why don't you make your way back? I've went longer than I meant to. Number one, I can't afford to give. Number two, I don't like the leadership of the church. Wow. Listen, I have heard that statement, not in this church, thank God. I have heard that statement in other churches, big givers who think the church runs on their money. And they threaten pastors. Pastor, you keep preaching like that, I'm going to take my tithe and go somewhere else. If I was the pastor, I'd say, go now. Because, buddy, you are hindering the Spirit of God from moving in this place. I'd say, get out of the door right now. I don't care if you're giving $6 billion to the church. Get out that door. Because God is not depending on any of our money. I've heard that happening in churches. I would be quick to rebuke. Hit the door, pal. And don't let it hit you in the hiney. The last one is, if I had more, I would give. How many of you said that? Don't raise your hand. If I had more, I would give. Just give, not give more. I would just give. If I had more money, I would just give. No, if you had more money, then you would just spend more money. If you have a little bit of money and you're giving it, then God would entrust you with more money. Do you remember the little widow? She came and she gave what little she had left. The last coin she had to live on, she puts it in the offering. Jesus is standing over in the corner kind of watching all the giving going on. The rich guy walks by. Whoa, pretty good size offering there. And he sees this little widow lady just hobbling up to the offering plate and you hear a little ting. And the Pharisees are over there in the corner going, she puts a coin in the offering. God stops, freeze frames the picture for a moment. And he steps into the picture of giving and he says a little story, one of his parables like he likes to do, taking live situations. And he said, all of you rich people gave out of your abundance. But this little lady gave sacrificially all that she had. I submit to you today that many that came through and dropped an offering in that plate could very well have given what the Lord required. But when he looked at the heart of this widow lady, she understood. God gave me all that I have, and I have nothing without him.
Wow. What would you rather be this morning? The widow lady who understood the principles of giving and just sacrificially gave the hunk of meat?
Are you content giving a pear, an apple, a shiny banana, an avocado, a fig, a grape? That's the question this morning. Let's stand together.